Why do you give? Maybe a better question is, do you give? Do you give financially to advance the gospel and meet the needs of the saints and of other people in need? I want you to audit your own heart, your own soul, your own life right now. Just ask yourself the question, do I give? Am I generous? This passage helps us answer a tremendously important question. The passage that's before us in Philippians 4, 17 and 18. And the question it answers is this: why do we give? Why do we give? Make sure that you've got your Bible open or a copy that is near you, and open it to Philippians 4, verses 17 and 18, as we continue to make our way through this short four-chapter letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church that he had planted in Philippi. This is about 10 years after Paul planted the church and left and had gone on missionary journeys. The Apostle Paul is in prison. He's under some sort of house arrest type of prison in Rome, where he's chained day and night to a Roman guard. Epaphroditus, this man, comes from Philippi and goes to Rome. And Paul then sends a letter back with Epaphroditus, sends it back to the church at Philippi. Epaphroditus was a leader of some kind in the church at Philippi. And so he's the one who brought a financial gift to Paul in Rome. They want to meet his needs. He's a missionary. He's an apostle. He's under arrest. But he has physical and financial needs that this poor local church in Philippi can meet. So the context of all these verses is Paul talking to them, writing to them about the fact that they gave him a monetary financial gift, and he's telling them how thankful he is for it. And now in verse 17, he's going to point out to them that I'm not really that concerned with getting you to give me a gift. Not really concerned about that. He's saying, I'm not really that concerned with trying to get you, Christian in general, to give. Paul's saying, that's not really my aim. That's not what I'm seeking. And that's the first point that I want to draw your attention to. And notice just the first half of verse 17. Paul says, not that I seek the gift. Not that I seek the gift. What is he talking about? Well, look just before that. Look at verse 14. It was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, that's where Philippi is, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. So this was the only church that initially entered into financial partnership with Paul so that he could go and plant more churches. Just you. Verse 16. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So it's all about giving. Giving to meet the needs of missionaries, most specifically. And then in verse 17, after saying, thank you, you were the only church. In verse 10, he said, I rejoice that you revived your concern for me. Thank you so much. Also, I'm content whether you did or not. That's what he'd said earlier in Philippians 4. I'm content. But I am thankful. And then in verse 17, he has another caveat. It's, but I'm not really even seeking the gift. I'm not demanding that you give. I'm not really trying to get you to give. He's saying that's not the point. That's not the point of Christian giving. So I want you to just mark this down in your mind, this, or you won't understand these two verses. Giving as a Christian to advance the gospel, and we're talking about financial monetary giving. I'm not talking about giving your time or your talents or your gifts and abilities. I'm not talking about that. That's not the context of these verses. We're talking about money. Okay? We can't avoid that just because there are prosperity gospel charlatans that hijack verses like this and make it all about themselves getting rich. They do seek the gift. They want you to make them rich. That's not what Paul seeks. So I want you to mark this down. Giving is not about the gift as much as it is about the one you are giving the gift to, namely God. The whole context, I want you to look at verse 18 as well and notice that we're just talking about a financial monetary gift immediately given to the Apostle Paul through a man named Epaphroditus. Just money or clothes and money and maybe books, things like that. Simple exchange of goods. But then in verse 18, Paul makes sure and points out you're actually offering it to God as a sacrifice. That's what your physical giving is to another person to help fuel the gospel or to give to somebody who's in need. You're giving to them, but really you're not ultimately. You're giving it as a sacrificial offering, a pleasing aroma, a fragrant offering, sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to who? What's verse 18 say? To who? Read it for yourself. Who do we give it to? To God. So know that when he begins verse 17, he's making sure that we don't think he's really concerned with them giving things to him, even though he needs things. He said, that's not what I'm seeking. That's not what I'm about. I'm not demanding. I'm not craving. I'm not desiring the gift. Giving is not about the gift as much as the one it is given to, namely God. So how do you think about giving? When you give to fuel the mission of the church, when you give to missionaries, you give to people who are in need, do you think that it's just as simple as that little transaction? You're handing it to someone, which in reality you are, but are you seeing that you giving according to what God says in His Word is really not about that giving as much as it is you're giving a sacrifice of praise to God? That's what you're meant to see in these two verses. And you have to start there or you won't understand these two. You know that the gift isn't that important. That's why he starts with, I'm not desiring the actual gift. And point two, in the second half of verse 17, read it. But what is he seeking? But I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. What does that mean? It means simply giving produces happiness, both forever and right now. That's what Paul means. I'm not really concerned with the gift. I'm seeking your eternal and even your right here and now happiness. That's what he means by, I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I crave, I desire the fruit. This word fruit means typically fruit that you pluck off of a tree. You can see a tree is healthy because it's bearing fruit, and you can walk right up to it and just take it off. It's the word. I seek the fruit that increases or abounds to your credit, to your account, to your collection. What does he mean? He says, I don't really care about the monetary thing as much as what the thing signifies and what's actually going on in your heart and the fruit you're producing by being generous, and that is just leading to your eternal joy in Christ. Read it again. But I seek the fruit that increases to whose credit? to their credit, the Philippians' credit. So in this passage, Paul is the one receiving a gift. God is the one receiving a sacrifice. But the Philippians are the one who are getting happiness to their credit. So all three people, the giver, the immediate getter, Paul, and the ultimate getter, God, are all benefiting. What does he mean in the second half of verse 17? Just simply, giving makes happy. Giving makes happy. You want to be happy? Give. Dr. Stephen Lawson, in his commentary on the book of Philippians, points out, whenever someone invests in a business venture, they're allowed to share in the profits earned. By way of metaphor, this is how the financial support of the Philippians is profiting them. By their monetary gifts, the Philippians are storing up an eternal profit for themselves in heaven. I just have to stop here and just think for a second. I know this is probably true for most of you. You don't like talking in that way about giving, and then that's actually depositing in an eternal account for you. That might make you feel uncomfortable. A lot of you, I would guess, it makes you feel uncomfortable. So if your heart's right, you probably think, I don't give so that I get. I want to give because I love Jesus and I want more people to meet him and I want people in need to have their needs met. That's it. For Jesus' glory. And you're really uncomfortable with things that Jesus says even about money and about your eternal benefit that you're getting for what you're doing because prosperity charlatans have hijacked these verses and made it seem like you give so that you get more. If you're poor, you need to give, and then God will give you a bigger house, and you'll never get sick, and you'll have a nice car and all that. You've heard that, and so you hate verses that seem to indicate that your giving actually results in something good for you. Any of you there? Does that make you feel weird? Well, you need to repent. You can't avoid verses and promises in the Scripture simply because false teachers have hijacked them and they teach them wrongly. Jesus tells us that we're laying up treasure in heaven when we give right here now on the earth. Why does he tell us that? To incentivize your giving. Prosperity theologians do that. They do it to manipulate you, and they do it because they want the gift. Paul says, I don't want the gift, but I want the fruit that increases to your profit. All he's really saying is, I want what Jesus said in Matthew 6, 19 and 20 to be continually true for you, Philippians. That's all he's saying. I don't really care about the gift. I want the spiritual and eternal profit that you're going to get from your giving the gift. That's what I really want. All he's saying is, I want your eternal happiness in Christ. That's what giving produces. Giving produces happiness forever, and it even produces happiness here and now. Think about forever and eternity. I want you to notice in Matthew 6, 19 and 20 that it's a command and there's a promise in the command. So it's not a suggestion that if you do this, it'll be good for you. It's a command and there's a promise. Hear it again. I'm sure you've heard these words dozens of times. Matthew 6, 19 and 20. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Verse 20. But lay up for yourselves. It's a command. lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." I'm going to say something that makes a lot of people really uncomfortable, and I think it's because they've just fallen a victim to prosperity false teachers. So they don't want to say things like this because it sounds too much like them. In Matthew 6, 19 and 20, Jesus is saying, you can't keep your money, it's going to be destroyed. But if you give it, it's like you're sending it to heaven, and you'll have it there. People don't like to hear that. Read the verses. That's just what he says. I won't ignore verses in the Bible because false teachers have used them to manipulate people. Jesus tells us that specifically so that we would know, in some sense, greater will be our reward in heaven the more we give here. People go, oh, well, we could never earn any rewards. Well, Jesus says that, doesn't he? Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, not on the earth. How do we do that? We give generously according to the means that God has given us. Children, boys and girls, look at me. Have you ever held a dollar, the ones that are made of paper, they're green, ever held a dollar bill? Have you ever held a lot of them at one time? I want you to think about that paper and that money. Maybe some of you have even gone to the store and you've got to buy something because you're holding this paper, this money, and you buy something with it. Now I want you to imagine that money that you've held in your hand before, it's not yours. It's not your mom and dad's. It belongs to Jesus. And Jesus gave you that dollar or those few dollars to hold. What are you going to do with that dollar? Should you just throw it on the ground outside when you're playing? Or outside your house digging in the dirt and, you know what, I'm going to leave my dollar laying here. Would you do that? No. What if a thief comes along and steals it? Or imagine there are little bugs that like to eat paper. Should you just leave your dollar bill lying around so that it can just be eaten up? Like, no, you wouldn't do that. You keep it secret. You keep it safe. You keep it somewhere that someone won't steal it. You keep it somewhere that it won't be eaten up by bugs. And if you were just to leave it where someone could take it or leave it where it could be destroyed, that would be a silly way to use that dollar. Boys and girls, that is exactly what you and I do when we try to keep all of the money Jesus has given us, when we keep it all to ourselves and we don't give to other people. We are as silly as throwing money out in the dirt and just letting people steal it or letting it be destroyed. If we try to keep everything for ourselves and we don't give, we are foolish. Just as foolish as you would be and I would be if we left our money sitting outside. Adults, are you laying up for yourselves treasures on the earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal? Or are you laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven? Giving produces happiness forever. Do you want to be happy forever? Then use now what God has given you and use it for the things that will last forever. What will last forever? God's glory, most clearly seen in the gospel of His Son who died in place of sinners like us. What's going to last forever? The glory of God and the people of God gathered around Him to worship. You want to be most happy forever? Then use now what God has given you and use it for the things that will last forever. The fruit that increases to your profit. the fruit that increases to your account, your credit, your collection. He's talking about eternal spiritual profit if you give now. There's the promise. But also, we have to consider the fact that giving produces happiness not only later, and maybe you don't realize this yet because you're not generous. Giving produces happiness now. Right now. Giving produces happiness now. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Have you allowed prosperity teachers to hijack the word blessed and you don't understand what that means? It means happy. Happy. So hear it again. This is Acts 20:35. The Apostle Paul saying, "Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, 'It is more happy to give than to receive.'" You want to be happy forever? Use what God has given you for things that will last forever, like the advance of the gospel. You want to be happy now? Then be like Jesus now, who even He Himself said, "It's more happy to give than to receive." 2 Corinthians 8:9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, by His poverty, might become rich." It's not talking about money. He's talking about Jesus emptying Himself of His glory, leaving His throne, becoming a human being, suffering and dying in place of sinners. He totally emptied Himself, rich as can be, came to the earth to die for us. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. Giving produces happiness, both forever and now. The third thing I want to draw your attention to in this passage is at the first part of verse 18. Giving must mainly be for the advance of the gospel and for those in need. Mainly, first, so that the gospel can be advanced, people can be reached, churches can be planted, and for those in need. Look at the first part of verse 18. Paul says, "I have received full payment and more." I've received full, sufficient payment. It means everything in full. And then he says, "and more." Not only all my needs met, but enough to spare. Over and above, abounding, an exceeding amount. I am well supplied. It means I'm filled up, got everything that I need. The giving that Paul is writing about in Philippians is about giving to equip someone going to preach the gospel and plant churches. That's what we learn in this passage about the primary focus of what giving should be directed towards, to the advance of the gospel. When you give to advance the gospel or meet the needs of the saints, that giving produces God-glorifying results. When you give to advance the gospel or meet the needs of the saints, that giving produces God-glorifying results. I want you to think with me. We're in verse 18, but look back at verse 10. When the Philippian church revived their concern for Paul and sent him a monetary gift again, what does Paul do? What did it lead him to do? Somebody say the word. Rejoice. It made him rejoice, be happy in Jesus. It made him praise God because this poor church had again sent him a gift. And he praised God. He rejoiced in Christ Jesus because of it. I want you to see that the main focus should be that we give to advance the gospel. And when we do that, it produces God-glorifying results. Even in the people who received the gift. It went beyond Paul. It produced God-glorifying results in the more churches that he planted and the more people that heard the gospel. But it produced God-glorifying results just in Paul himself. I rejoiced when you revived your concern for me. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, even, he says. You want people to rejoice in Jesus and be happy in Jesus. Give to fuel the mission of the church. Give to plant more churches. Give so that missionaries can go to unreached peoples. And even in those missionaries, it will produce praise and glory to God. And then beyond them, it'll produce praise and glory to God as more people meet Jesus and are cared for in the name of Jesus. Paul rejoiced when the Philippians again gave to meet his needs. Now consider also that when the Philippian church, we could go outside of this, I just want to stay with this local church. When they gave a monetary gift to meet the needs of the needy saints in Jerusalem, the saints in Jerusalem glorified God. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's exhorting them to give, because he's raising money to take to the saints that lived in Jerusalem, because there was a famine in Jerusalem at that time. So there's thousands of people that love Jesus and worship Jesus in Jerusalem. They don't have any food. And Paul is going to a bunch of Gentile local churches. You got Gentiles up in modern day Turkey. Then you've got the Jewish Christians down here. Paul's raising money to take to the church at Jerusalem so that their needs can be met. And in 2 Corinthians 9:13, Paul's talking to Corinth in this situation, but in chapter 8 he had said, the churches in Macedonia, they gave more than they were even able to give, even though they're poor. He's talking about Philippi. Philippi gave to meet these needs, and now Paul's exhorting the church at Corinth to also give to meet the needs of the Jerusalem saints. And he says, the Jerusalem saints will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution. Hear it again. 2 Corinthians 9:13. The Jerusalem saints will glorify God. Why? Because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution. He's telling Corinth, and surely he told Philippi the same when Philippi gave, said, the Jerusalem saints are going to glorify God because of this. They will glorify God because of the fruit, Philippians, that's going to your account. That's what he says in 2 Corinthians 9:13. Because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. What does he mean? What he's saying is, the church in Jerusalem is going to praise God because what you're doing in giving to meet the needs is showing that you really do trust in Jesus. You do submit to Jesus. You're generous because Jesus really has saved you. And they're going to glorify God because of that. Suffice it to say, beloved, Giving must mainly be for the advance of the gospel and for those in need. And when you give, God uses that to produce God-glorifying results in other people. Do you want God to be most glorified? Do you personally, individually, want God to be most glorified? Then give whatever you can so that more people will hear the gospel and become saints through faith in Jesus. And give so that the saints will have their needs met. Boys and girls, children, look at me in my eyes. Have you ever seen someone receive a gift and when they hold it, it makes them so happy? Have you ever seen someone receive a gift, it makes them so happy they cry? Maybe not that. But you've seen a gift being given to someone, and when they get that gift, it makes them so happy. Or maybe it even makes them so happy they go, "Oh, praise God, thank you." That's one of the reasons that we give of our money, so that missionaries and church planters can go out and tell people about Jesus. Because when we give gifts, when we give money to advance the message of Jesus, that makes people happy. Do you want people to be happy? I do too. Do you want God to be glorified and praised? That's one of the reasons that we give. Do you want God to be most glorified? Then you give as much as you're able according to what God has given you. The fourth thing I want to draw your attention to is the next part of verse 18. And now these last three things I point you to, I want you to notice how Paul totally shifts from talking about him or the Philippians. He starts there. I don't seek the gift, but I want what's going to increase to your account. I have everything that I need. You faithfully sent it through Epaphroditus. And then totally transitions out of talking about any human. And he says, God is the one who receives these gifts ultimately. You notice how Paul can never spend too much time pointing at you and me and saying, you need to do this, I need this, I need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to think like this, and you stop doing this. He can't do that too long before he goes focused solely on God. Even in giving, he transitions out in verse 18 to remind us who we're giving a gift to and what it actually is. So these few verses, beloved, should be foundational for how you think about giving of the finances that God has put you in charge of. This should be foundational. If you give regularly, generously, sacrificially to fuel the mission of the church, this must be in your mind every time you give. That this is really the ultimate reality of what I'm doing. What does he call this gift that the Philippians are giving him? What does he call it? A fragrant offering. A fragrant offering. The gifts you sent transition into God focus. A fragrant, that means a sweet smelling aroma. The word offering is literally, it means an odor, an aroma, a savor. It's translated offering because he's alluding to the Old Testament sacrifices. What they would do under the Old Covenant is the priest would offer an animal sacrifice, and when the animal is burning on the altar, they would then pour on wine and other things mixed with the wine that would create an aroma in the room. They would put incense on the altar that would start burning, and it would create a pleasing aroma in the room where the sacrifice was being offered. And it was to be a reminder that sacrifices given in the way God prescribes make God happy. A pleasing smell in the nostrils of God. God doesn't have nostrils. He's not a man. God does not have a body. But God uses metaphor like that so that we can understand. What do we understand by that? A sweet smelling aroma being offered to God? What does that mean? It means the smell of our sacrifices are pleasing to Him. It makes God happy. When we offer sacrifices according to the way He says to offer sacrifices. The sacrificial system of the old covenant, the bloody sacrificial system, is abolished. It's fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. However, we do offer sacrifices under the new covenant. Do you notice this language right here? He's saying, when you give to advance the gospel and meet the needs of the poor, you are doing the same thing that they did under the old covenant, offering an animal sacrifice, a pleasing aroma to God. See that, and that's what you're doing when you give. You do offer sacrifices under the new covenant, not for forgiveness of sin. Christ died once for all to make us right with God. But you do offer sacrifices to please God. So when you give to just somebody right in front of you, really all you're doing, ultimately all you're doing, is offering a sacrifice that smells sweet in God's nostrils. Doesn't that change things? When you think about that, people go, you should tithe. And maybe even tithe 20%. Like, you don't even understand what the word tithe means. It means tenth. I tithe 20%. You're dumb 20%. Because that you just said, I 10%, 20%. Like, you don't know how to use words. The point is not, you better be tithing. The point is, whatever God has given you, you are only a steward of it. And you are to offer sacrifices to God, giving monetarily to advance the gospel, meet the needs of the poor. And when you do it, you're offering a sacrifice to the Lord of praise. And it makes Him happy. That's way better than, you better be tithing. No, you better be a good steward. Personally, I think tithe is a very low bar to set. Many of you, you give 10% of what God has given you, that's not even a drop in the bucket. It's not a sacrifice. Tithe is a low percentage for a lot of us. For some of you, tithe is insurmountable. You think, I'm struggling to buy groceries. I don't have hardly any money. I can't even afford to give 10% away. Then don't. Don't be burdened beyond your own means. Don't give away your grocery money. If you are really in financial need, tithe 10% might be too much. For some of you, it might not be enough. The point is that we don't have these strict structures. It's give generously, sacrificially, and the motive is give because it pleases God. It's a pleasing aroma to God. Fifth, look at the next part of verse 18. He says it's a fragrant offering or a sweet-smelling aroma. And then what does he call it next? A sacrifice. You see the word? A sacrifice. You need to know that this is why we say giving is worship. Giving is not just obedience or being a good steward, but the act of giving to advance the gospel is an act of worship. That's why Paul ties it to the Old Testament ceremonial sacrificial system language so that we would know. It's an act of offering a sacrifice. Giving is worship. I want to point you to something that my favorite Bible commentator wrote 500 years ago about these verses. God invites us with so much kindness to the honor of priesthood and even puts sacrifices in our hands. That's a profound sentence. God invites us with so much kindness to the honor of priesthood. What does that mean? You can't just choose to be a priest. In the Old Testament, you had to be a specific tribe, a specific age. You couldn't be a female. And then you had to be anointed and set apart to be a priest that offered sacrifices to God. What John Calvin is doing in his commentary is saying, you see what God is doing in Philippians 4:18? He's saying, boys and girls, men and women, from every tribe, from every tongue, from every nation, no matter who you are invited to participate in priestly offerings for the glory of God. He so kindly invites us to the honor of acting like a priest and offering a sacrifice for His glory. And Calvin points out, he says, and He's the one who puts the sacrifices in our hands. How do you have the money that you have? Jesus gave it to you. Well, I worked hard to get this money. Where'd you get that? Where'd you get the breath that you used? Where did you get the strength? Where did you get the fortitude? God. Everything you have belongs to Jesus. And what Calvin is pointing out is that God invites us to be priests. Any of us. And He even puts the things that we offer back to Him in our hands. They belong to Him. He says, here's some of my stuff. Here's some of my stuff. Here's some of my stuff. Now offer it back to me for my glory. The altars on which sacrifices from our resources ought to be presented are the poor and the servants of Christ. That's Calvin's commentary on Philippians. I want you to picture that. You don't have to be a descendant of Aaron. You don't have to be a man. You don't have to be 30 years old at least. You don't have to be anointed to the priesthood under the old covenant. Boys and girls, men and women of all ages, God says, put on your priestly robes and offer me sacrifices. Here, I'll give you what you offer up. Can you see that in your own mind? Can you see that when you give to fuel the mission of the church? You give to those in need? You're meant to. It's a sacrifice. That doesn't just mean it's worship. It also means it costs you something. I don't think we can settle how much any of us should give. C.S. Lewis said, but what I can say is we got to give till it hurts. It should be that our life looks so different from someone else who doesn't love Jesus. So different because we are giving so much that our life looks so different from them. Someone that makes the same amount of money as you, has the same job as you, but your life looks way different. You do not own as nice of things. You don't do as many things as someone else who makes the same money as you. Why? Because you're giving so much. You've said, well, I could have a house that nice, but I won't, so I can give more. I could buy a car that nice, but I won't, so I can give more. I could go on these vacations all the time, like other people do, but I won't, so I can give more. I could have all the luxuries. I could eat the nicest food, but I won't, so I can give more. Your life should look vastly different from your peers in the workplace, unless they're also in Christ. What are you sacrificing? When you give, is it a sacrifice at all? Does it hurt at all? Or is it you don't really even feel it? Nothing in your life really changes that much. For some of you, that's a rebuke. For some of you, that should be an encouragement, because you have hardly anything. You giving $20 is a sacrifice. Giving is to be a sacrifice to God. According to God's providence, your possessions may be very little. But do you sacrifice to God? According to God's providence, your possessions may be very modest. Do you sacrifice to God? According to God's providence, your possessions may be very great. Do you sacrifice to God with them? Are you squandering the resources God has given you? Oh, how much better it is to sacrifice than to squander. Look at the last part of verse 18. Giving is not only a pleasing aroma, it's not only a sacrifice. Giving is acceptable and pleasing to God. Or you could translate that, giving is acceptably pleasing to God. Either way, the meaning is the same. Are you trying to please yourself? Are you trying to please others? I want you to think about the way that you use the money that God has given you. Are you trying to please yourself with that? I bet you're miserable. That's not the path to happiness. It is more blessed to give than to receive. You have no idea. If you're selfish, you have no idea how happy it is to give. Are you trying to please yourself? Are you trying to please others? Or are you trying to please God? Do you need motivation to glorify God by giving? Oh, then look to God Himself, who gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. Children, boys and girls, look at me. How many sons does God have? How many sons does God have? One. And what did He do with His only Son? He gave Him to die. God has one Son, and for God so loved the world, He gave. You look to Him, the ultimate giver, that will motivate you to also be a giver. Do you need inspiration to give even for your own happiness? And you're struggling with that. I'll be more happy if I give. You don't like that, it's doing something in you. Look to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated now at the right hand of the throne of God. If Jesus can seek his own happiness by going to the cross, you can too. You're told to. Do you need stimulation to give in order to make sure Christ's servants and the poor are fully paid? Like the Philippians did through Epaphroditus to Paul, I'm fully paid, fully supplied. You need motivation to do that? Then you look to Christ Jesus, who fully paid for your sins. That will wake you up out of your indifference toward giving to meet the needs of others when you look at Christ on the cross paying it all for you and for me. And knowing this, that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. You were not ransomed with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You look to Jesus, who fully paid your sin debt to God with his own blood. That will stimulate you to go and give to meet the needs of others and fully pay them. Do you need prodding to give a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God? Oh, then look to Christ Jesus in faith, who gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Ephesians 5:2. The same exact language that Paul uses in Philippians 4:18 to show us what giving is, Paul uses in Ephesians 5:2. The same metaphor. And he's talking about Jesus on the cross offering himself up, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Do you see how everything we're commanded to do is Jesus has already done that for me? Now I go and do that in my small way. I do that for others. Jesus offered himself up a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God for my sin. I can then go and offer up a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God for other people's good. Do you need motivation to give in order to please God, your Redeemer? Then look to Jesus in faith, for Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Romans 15:3. Motivation to not please yourself, but please God, you look to Jesus. That's what he was doing when he went to the cross. For Christ Jesus did not make it his aim to please himself, but was obedient even to the point of death. The big idea of this passage, beloved, that you need to be left with is we give of the money God has entrusted to us because it is necessary for our happiness and the happiness of others. We also give because it makes God happy. You need to look to Jesus Christ even right now. For the first time or the millionth time, look to Jesus Christ. Trust in him. Trust in him who went to the cross for sinners like us. Trust in Jesus who paid it all. You'll be forgiven. You'll be counted righteous. You'll be adopted into God's family. And if you trust in Jesus with a simple faith, you submit to him, you will become generous. And you'll be more happy than you've ever been. All who believe in him will never be put to shame. Pray with me. Our Father, we ask you to help us comprehend what you're saying here in your word. Help us to give without our focus so much on the gift, but with our focus mostly on you, who we are ultimately giving to. Help us to give foremost to advance the gospel and meet the needs of the saints and other people, our neighbors who are in need. Help us to change the way that we think about the monetary offerings that we give, and help us to do it because it is a sweet aroma to you. And it is a sacrifice that you've put in our hands that we give back to you that is acceptable and pleasing to you. Help us to think rightly and be motivated properly by what Jesus has done on the cross for us. Father, make us more generous because we're just more happy in Jesus. We ask you to receive these sacrifices of praise and the songs that we sing, the prayers that we pray, the Lord's Supper that we take. Be glorified now as we do all of this for your glory together as your church assembled. We ask you to abolish abortion in the name of Jesus. Make it illegal in our state, in our nation, in your world. Make it illegal to slaughter children. Protect our neighbors under the law. God, we ask you to abolish abortion. And if you want to use us in any way, use us. We ask you to rescue babies who are being carried off to death every day. As we and other saints go to the murder mills across this nation, we ask you, Father, rescue those being carried off to death as we go to these places to preach the gospel, to offer help, and to plead with these parents. We have seen before our eyes the futility of our efforts if you are not working and doing it. So we ask you to bless our efforts and rescue those being carried off to death. I ask you to shut the doors of false churches. Shut the mouths of false teachers who are fleecing your sheep. Those who are in error, please correct us so that we may be faithful in what we believe and what we do. And those who are striving forward to be faithful, Father, please strengthen us so that we may persevere. Help us to be faithful. We ask you to purify your church, save sinners, and sanctify your saints. And it's in the name of Jesus we ask all of this. If you agree with me, say amen. Amen. Amen.